Morning. I wasn't ready there. David usually gives me a really big, grand introduction. He never did. Must have upset him. Good morning. Good to see you all. Great to be together. Good to worship together. Thanks, David and Joe. Thanks, Jenna, leading us around the table. And good to be together. Yesterday we were in Portadown and bumped into somebody that years ago, and out of the blue, bumped into somebody who years ago had sold me an antique globe. It's a small world. That's it. That's all. We've those that haven't been here, please don't leave. I do that intentionally because it only can get better from here on out. Thanks, Andrew. You've turned on me. Last week you were my number one fan and you've turned on me this week. Over the last number of months, we've been, from the start of the year, we've been looking at the red letters. Some of our Bibles, the words of Jesus are written in red, and just convinced it shouldn't come as a surprise, but convinced if we were to take the words of Jesus seriously, nothing would be the same. Like, it sounds a very grand statement to make, but if we took the words of Jesus seriously, our lives, our communities, our nations, I think, would look vastly different. And so we want to do that. And in our little part of the world, in our lives and in our families, we want to see what it would look like if we took the red letters seriously. And so last week we celebrated Resurrection Sunday together. Significant part of the Christian calendar. We made reference to some of those red letters that Jesus spoke from the cross. We looked at John's gospel and seen how from a place of, in spite of pain and suffering, he still was moved with compassion and instructed John to take care of his mum. And from the cross demonstrated such enemy-loving forgiveness when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And we talked about how there was people have identified with Jesus. They've been able to say, "Here's someone who understands me." Whenever Jesus was cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And today we're still gonna continue to reflect on some of the words of Jesus, some of the words that are written in red. And I'm gonna read a. We're literally just following on from where we finished last Sunday. John chapter 20 is where we spent most of our time last Sunday morning. I'm just going to pick up from where we left off in John 20, verse 19. I'm not necessarily going to refer to everything, but let me just read this whole section to the end of the chapter. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So just some of the, again, if you've got the red letter edition, you'll see the words that are jumping out off the page. The words of Jesus saying, peace be with you. Again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I suppose I've just been reflecting on that, and particularly on that line the last few days, as we come out of this sort of celebration of resurrection and back into the normal stuff of everyday life. And it doesn't say too much about their reaction. It's amazing the reaction whenever they see resurrected Jesus. They're overflowed with joy, overwhelmed with joy. You can imagine that. But I wonder what the reaction was like whenever he showed them his scarred hands. He showed them the wounds. He showed them the marks of suffering on his body, and then turned to them and said, again, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. This is what, as they looked at his body, as they looked at the marks of sacrifice and of suffering, I wonder what the reaction was to say, oh my, you're sending us out in the same way that you were sent. What is this going to look like for us? So I can so identify with the disciples in this moment. And I think sometimes the church, collectively, this can be something that I think is a challenge for us individually. But often the doors are locked, maybe not necessarily literally, but a couple of times we're told in those verses that we've read that the door was locked for fear. Locked for fear because of the Jews. Like, it's interesting that the disciples weren't even hiding away because of what the Romans did, what those that scourged and beat Jesus. They weren't even hiding away from them, it seems. It seems that there was fear from the religious leaders who had actually the ones that brought Jesus to that place. And the doors were locked, they were in fear. I suppose I just wonder, like, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us today? And sometimes I don't know what your conversations are like with people in your families, in your neighborhoods, even in church. But sometimes there's a view of the world, there's a view that we take of what's going on that causes us to do something similar to what the disciples were doing here. In spite of resurrection, in spite of the promise and the words of Jesus and the affirmation of Paul and other writers in the New Testament, that the resurrected Jesus is the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Yet, because of circumstance, because of all that's going on, because of what it will look like if we step out beyond the tombs that we have almost encased ourselves in, there's a view of the world that causes us to do the same. It causes us to lay low. It causes us to take cover. And I'm not wanting to cast any shame or guilt or some stuff that we go through that maybe just requires us to take a back seat. I'm talking generally, there is a view of the world, there's a view of circumstance that causes us to lay low, causes us to take cover, causes us to lock away because of fear. There's a fear of the unknown, possibly. The fear of the future. Maybe a fear of death. I think that was a real thing for the disciples, a fear of death. Fear if we open the door and step out into the world, there was a fear of death. But all of that, whatever it was, a fear of the unknown or the future or death, whatever that fear was, the fear was, it was paralyzing them. Fear was leaving them incapable of actually living. And so whenever I just sort of felt like that for the disciples, trying to engage with what they were going through, I couldn't help but feel the pain of that for people within our families or people within church, even maybe somebody here this morning, that type of fear that would leave you feeling that you're incapable of truly living. And I'd hope that the words of Jesus would bring some level of comfort and encouragement and empowering today. Because there's so much that fear does. It ends up isolating. Like this left the disciples in such a place of isolation, and that's what fear does. Fear, it isolates us. Fear closes us off from others. That was what was going on in the story of the disciples. That's what I think happens with us. It isolates, it closes us off from other people, it even robs us of hope. And again, not to go into this too deeply, but I think fear creates enemies. We've talked about that before, the danger of like creating an us versus them mentality. And that's what fear does. We lock ourselves away in fear, and it creates enemies. I'm knocking myself away. It's their fault. This is because of what they have done. Which makes it interesting when Jesus, I know Jesus is preempting what the disciples are thinking whenever he is recognizing that fear has isolated, it's created a boundary, it's caused them to create enemies. And so maybe why it's particularly poignant that one of the things that he says is forgive. Forgive anyone who has sinned, and they'll be forgiven. If you do not forgive, they are not forgiven. And so this seems like a really simple answer. This seems maybe too simple, maybe even to be helpful, but the only thing that is going to counter this fear is God's peace. And so that's why he comes every time he encounters disciples upon his resurrection, before he says anything. He brings peace. Peace be with you. He acknowledges, he recognizes that there's a fear of unknown, there's a fear of the future, there's a fear that is isolating, that is robbing of hope. And he knows that the only thing that's going to counter that, it's not going to be a polished sermon, it's not going to be a really good worship set, it's going to be his peace. And and so I guess we're wondering how are we going to discover this peace today? If this fear is real, if this fear is paralyzing, how do we move away from this place? Because it feels like at times it is safer to stay where we are. It's safer to live in the tomb of our own making. To leave would be too big of a risk. And I would love to, I read through the Gospels and I read through the red letters of Jesus, and part of me is, because I'm a creature of comfort, I'm a creature of habit, I would love to offer you a way of discovering peace, discovering the will of God, and discovering what it means to see his kingdom come that is devoid of risk. But I don't think that that's possible. The Father has sent me, so I am sending you, is what is the words of Jesus. And what comes after is key. And we'll continue to reflect on that, I reckon, over the next number of weeks as we make our way towards Pentecost Sunday. But Jesus, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And I think it's hard not to go back to Genesis, and I think that's where John wants us to go. See, at the very end of John's gospel, he says, like, there's not enough scrolls, there's not enough paper to write down all the things that could be written down about what Jesus said and what he'd done. There's not enough. And so it makes me think, especially with John, but I think all the gospel writers, that whenever they're penning something, they're doing it with great intentionality. And so he brings us back, I think, to that original mandate when God breathes life into his people. It gives them this mandate to go and multiply, to be fruitful, to take dominion, to see his kingdom establish right across the earth. And I think Jesus is doing something similar here. In a place of fear, you need his peace. In a place of being willing to take the risk of going beyond your comfort, going beyond what is easiest, being sent as the Father is sending, the same way that he sent Jesus, we need his Spirit. We need him to breathe upon us. Because you can imagine, as I've already referred to, they see his hands, they see his wounds, they see evidence. They see evidence of pain and sacrifice. They see what it looks like to pursue lay down your life type of love. This is the result. This is the result of laying down your life for others. even laying down your life for enemies, this is the result. And they look at his marks and they look at his wounds, and like, any wonder you would be gripped by fear or by a desire to stay safe, by the desire to avoid any type of risk. But because he's so desperate, that's why his life and death and his resurrection is his father just longing to restore that original mandate upon his people. And he wants us, and he wants, Jesus wanted the disciples to discover who they truly were. He wanted them to discover what his heart had been for humanity all along. He's desperate for them to live out the kingdom life that they were always meant to. And that's the same for us today. He wants to breathe upon us to restore that original mandate for humanity to discover who we are, discover who he is, and to live out the kingdom life that we were always meant to. And to find our true self, to find our true self, we need, it's going to require a commitment to fully walk in the way of Jesus. To find our true self, to find why we were made, to find us getting back to that place of why humanity was born. We have to commit fully to walking in the way of Jesus, and to be fully committed, to say it over again, I'm sorry, but I'm going to keep repeating myself, to be fully committed to the ways of Jesus. Risk is inherent, it's inevitable. There's no way of avoiding risk. Soren Kierkegaard said, to dare is to lose one's footing for a moment. Not to dare is to lose oneself. Not to dare is to lose oneself. And so to find our true self, I'm suggesting that it's going to require us committing fully to walking in the way of Jesus. When Jenna was sharing with us, I couldn't help but think of Matthew 13, just those couple of verses. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had and he bought it. I was just struck by that Genesis, and she used this sort of language. This is not to cause guilt or anything like that, but he's not after our leftovers. He doesn't want our leftovers. Not because he's needy. Not because he's some sort of tyrant that is like hungry or demanding. But because he knows what's best for us. He knows if we were to fully commit ourselves, we would find the pearl of great price. If we were to fully commit ourselves, not just to give our leftovers, but to give our all, it would be like finding the treasure that's hidden in the field. When you've sold all, or when you've counted everything as rubbish, I'd love to have the nerve to use the word that Paul actually used, excrement. If you count it all as rubbish, then you can risk it all. I think whenever you've counted it all as rubbish, whenever you've laid down everything, when you've sold it all, you can risk. And I think it's only when we find all of our life in Christ, it's when we find all of our source, when we find that he is the source of all our significance, he is the source of our worth, that is when we'll be able to live this risky kingdom life. Resurrection of Jesus, it beckons us to live as those who have received his peace. And so instead of fear because of his resurrection, because of his peace, because he's breathed his spirit upon us, we are free to risk much, even giving up our very lives. And that mightn't be like your literal life, but it definitely will be your comfort. It'll definitely be your rights. It'll definitely be your reputation. And see, all of those things, nobody in this room wants to hold on to those things more than I do. But whenever we've given up our very lives, we're free to risk rather than fear for the sake of the kingdom. And so Jesus' heart for them is he wants them to go back out. He wants them to unlock the doors. He wants them to go back and endure what he endured. To live as he lived. To love as he loved. I love how Henry Nguyen explains the way of Jesus that's empowered by his resurrection. It's empowered by this moment where he brings his peace, where he breathes his spirit upon those who are committing themselves to the risky way of the kingdom. Henry Nguyen says, compassion asks us to go where it hurts, to enter places of pain, to share in brokenness, fear, confusion, and anguish. Compassion challenges us to cry out with those in misery, to mourn with those who are lonely, to weep with those who are in tears. Compassion requires us to be weak with the weak, vulnerable with the vulnerable, and powerless with the powerless. Compassion means full immersion in the condition of being human. That's just in the last few minutes here. I just want to go back to the story of Thomas. Thomas, who I think unfairly gets bad reputation in the church. He's true, he's authentic. But I look at the example of what's going on with Thomas. And I think it is a challenge for me personally, but I think bigger than that, it's a challenge for the church. Thomas was, until he had seen his body, he just refused to believe. I couldn't help but think this is unformed and not necessarily that it's groundbreaking, but I just wonder if that is the case even today as we think of the church. If the world is unable to see the resemblance of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, how are they going to believe? And so Jesus makes it clear, I think, throughout his life, that the world's going to know who I am. The world's going to know that this is the real deal when you love one another. When you just commit yourself to the way of Jesus. When you commit yourselves to love as he loved. When you commit yourselves this compassionate way that Henry Nguyen talks. And I just wondered, when the world looks at the body, do they see signs of the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus? And until they see that, it's almost like we can't blame them for not believing. So the body needs to show signs of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And I just think if his body would live out Jesus' compassion for the world, things would be different. I'm naive enough to believe that. And so I'm then asking the question, maybe you are, like, where do we start? And I think we could spend time going into John 21, which we're not going to do, but I think enough to say that afterwards, after Jesus had revealed himself twice and did the same thing, he brought peace, he breathed his spirit, he challenged them to move from a place of fear to being willing to risk it all for the sake of committing themselves to the ways of Jesus. He stands at the seashore and he brings them in because he's made them breakfast. He's made the disciples breakfast and he gathers round a table, say, having a food. And so I just think that's where we start. That's as we work this all out, that we start. I think Jesus, I've said it over and over again, that is Jesus modeled that so perfectly, sitting around the table with people that didn't like him, with people that were intrigued by him, people that hated him. He sat around the table while he revealed who he truly was. And I think even after his resurrection, that's still what he models for us. With all the questions, with all the pain, with all the struggles, cook some breakfast. invite people to the table, and work all that stuff out. And so let me pray for us. Especially if you're willing to take this on, this is, we need him. We need his Spirit to breathe upon us afresh. And Father, we're longing for that. And God, I want to be really sensitive to the fears that are in this room. God, really sensitive to the reasons why people, the real honest reasons why people have locked themselves away. And so God, I pray for those people especially, God, those things that are even rising to the surface right now. God, I pray for just a real evidence of your peace just overflowing, overwhelming each heart and each life right now. And Spirit of God, I pray as a hunger would maybe stir within us, as an ember would maybe light within us, to be ones that would commit themselves to following the way of Jesus, to following the risky way of the kingdom, that we position ourselves in order for you just to breathe upon us, to live as you live, to love as you loved, no matter what that means for us. So, Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus, for what you modeled. Thank you for what you said, and we continue to be gripped by your words. And we pray that those words that you spoke in this portion we've looked at today would be real for us this week. We'd know your peace. We'd know your Spirit filling us. We'd know your mandate being restored to be sent out in the same way that you were sent. So thank you for each family here. God, thank you for our children in the different environments right now. Father, bless them. God, bless this village, bless the streets and the states that we have came from today. Pray we'd see signs of the life of Jesus impacting them all over these days and weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you all. Have a good day. Enjoy your week.